Good morning, friends. It's a great blessing for me to come to you today. Today we're going to be talking about powers and principalities and the rule of God in the earth and how God, through the church, makes known unto powers and principalities the manifold wisdom of God. What is that all about? Is it about the devil? Is it about demons? Is it about the powers that rules this world from darkness? What is this all about? How should we look at this? How does that play out practically in everyday life? I think we need to look at this from the perspective of a practical outplay in this life and what it looks like for us. What does it mean for us? And that's exactly what we're going to do. So I want to thank everybody for slotting in. It's a great blessing for me to just bring you the gospel, bring you the good news of Jesus Christ. The vision that I have is to have a focus always on the resurrection of Jesus, the kingdom of God, his rule of life and love that has come to us, where he is there to preserve our lives and share his life for us. I'm now referring to Jesus, to share his life with us so that we can have access to the rule of God in our lives, where we can now boldly come unto God. Where boldly come unto God doesn't just mean that we can now boldly pray, but where our lives can boldly come towards the quality of life that God has, which is a life that is flooded with the fruit of the Spirit, where we have peace, where we know that we are loved, where God is the builder of our life, where we then know that our lives is eternally secure. I want this, and I'm focusing on this so that you can have it and that your family can have it and that those that are around you can be influenced by this message. And the reason why I preach this is because I've been taken captive by this. The life of God has grabbed a hold of my life, and I feel that I'm just seeing how high, how wide, how deep, and how long. I'm seeing the wisdom of God, what the resurrection of Jesus, the grace of God, the absolute love of God that knows no bounds means for us in this world. So today we're going to talk and we're going to preach from Ephesians chapter 3, and we are building on the Lord's Prayer, which I ministered on last week, which is all about God, I'm welcoming your life into my life. Now, before we get into the message, let us just pray together. Father, thank you so much for your love and your grace. Thank you for your kindness. Thank you for the dimensions of your love, which is greater than what I could ever have imagined. It is greater than what I could ever have asked for. It is something that I could not even have by my carnal mind thought of, but you've brought it to us. And thank you, Lord, that you have come to love us to the point that you've graced us to share in your life. And thank you for your grace that is upon me, as what it was upon the Apostle Paul, to preach the gospel. I can thank you, Lord, that what I'm doing this morning as I'm preaching this gospel, it is not by my power, but it's by your enablement, your grace, whereby you preserve my life and those that hear this message and believe upon it. And we know it's available for all people. Thank you for that, Lord. And thank you that you empower me to preach without fear, boldly. And I thank you, Lord, that perfect love casts out all fear. Therefore, I don't have to preserve my own life, and none of us have to preserve our own lives, because we are perfectly loved by you. We are eternally preserved by you. In Jesus' mighty name, thank you that you speak through me today. Amen. Well, we are looking at Ephesians chapter 1 quickly, and I just want to read the last few verses in Ephesians chapter 1. And I'm reading from verse 19, and this is Paul's prayer. He says, "And I want you to know what is the exceeding greatness of his power towards us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power." Now, what he's basically saying is I want you to know, and I want you to have a spirit of wisdom. I basically pray that someone will come and teach you and show you the power of the resurrection, that you can know that the power that works in you is the power that is according to the working of his mighty power, which refers to the power that raises Jesus from the dead. Now, that is significant, because he says in verse 20 there that this is the power that he rose, that worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him on high at his right hand in the heavenly places. And then he goes on and he says that we are also, in another verse, we are seated with him in heavenly places. So we are not in heaven as pertaining to a place behind the or on the other side of the clouds. We are already seated in heaven, but we are on the earth in a physical mortal body. What he's basically referring to here is that the rulership that Christ has, where his life today is formed and shaped by the eternal life that is in God, wherein God is all in all, is all of Jesus, is God. And I mean, we struggle sometimes with these words because we think of a man that's born of a woman, and it's difficult when we think of Trinity and the unification between two and so forth. So please excuse the language, because we are trying to explain concepts that is greater than what language sometimes can convey. But what we find here is what Colossians says. We find the fullness of God bodily in Jesus, and what keeps Jesus alive today and the reason why he lives is because he has and possesses eternal life. And what he's saying is that he is above all powers and principalities in this text, and that we are now having that same power that wrought and brought forth Jesus from the dead that is working in us today. That is what he's saying. So we are at a place where the power that works in us is not the power that works in the world. The power that is working in the world is a power of decay. It's a power of selfishness. It's a power of self-preservation. If we look at even in South Africa today, you know, we've had a person, a president. This is the latest news. We're running into our elections now, and I can just give you an example of the powers of this world and the injustices of this world. Not too long ago, this person was found guilty, and he was supposed to be in jail, one of our previous presidents. And then he was pardoned with others by the sitting president, and then now he's started his own political party and he's running for a party. And one of the reasons why he couldn't go to court and all those kind of things is because he's too sick to go. But now we find that he's healthy enough to campaign and run his own political party. Now, the power that works in that whole system is the power of corruption, the power of death. And when we as the world look at that, we're not even fazed by that. We're not even bothered by that. We don't even give it a second thought. We don't even go and say, "Yeah, you know, what shall we do? Look at this injustice." That means nothing to us because that power doesn't work in us. The power that works in us is the power that raised Christ from the dead. It is like Jesus Christ when he was looking at the cross and everything that was going on. Yes, he was looking at that and he was facing death, but it couldn't change his prayer. He still prayed, "Father, your will be done in my life." And although it was a scary place to go in, his life was born from what came out of the mouth of the Father. Because what would be shaping his life would not be the injustice of what was going on in the world. Do you know that they lied about Jesus? And they basically tried to say, you know, he calls himself King of the Jews. And then they used political and legal systems whereby you couldn't go and declare yourself as a king outside of Rome acknowledging that, and that would then be seen as a revolt, and therefore Jesus Christ was crucified as a criminal, and what would be above his head is King of the Jews, teaching a lesson to any people that want to bring forth their own king. And Jesus was unjustly crucified. They would lie against him. But do you know what? The power that worked in Christ was not the power of the centurion. Neither was it the power of Pilate. Neither was it the power of Pontius. Neither was it the power of the Sanhedrin. The power of mortality was not even working in Christ. The power that was working in Jesus while he was even hanging upon the cross, and even when his body went into the grave, the powerful influence that he was under was the power of the resurrection, which is the power of life. That is why he could go and even upon, as he's nailed to the cross, say, "Father, forgive these people, for they know not what they do," because he's not trying to preserve his own life, for he knows that he's under the power of the greatest life preservation that could ever be, which is the love of the Father towards him. That is where Jesus prayed from. That is what it's all about. And Jesus is seated at the right hand of God, far above all powers and principalities and every name that could be named. And we are co-seated with him. And we're going to talk a little bit about that today. And we're going to talk about the manifestation of this rule in the earth and how God makes his rule and the wisdom of God known unto all powers and principalities and what that means. So, verse 21 says that Jesus is far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is to be named. Now, the Bible does say in other places when they bring you before the powers and principalities, don't try and defend yourself, in the sense, or don't worry what you will say. It doesn't say don't defend yourself. It says don't worry what you will say, because in that hour, you will know what to say. And then powers and principalities is used in the context of earthly governments. That is what it's talking about. So here it says, far above any all power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in the one that is to come, talking about the resurrection and when everything is made new in the age that is to come. He says, Jesus is above all of that. And all things has been put under his feet, and he gave him to be the head over all things to the church. So Jesus is head over all things, and he was given to the church so that we are under his rulership. The problem that we have today is that we think that powers and principalities is just demons and spirits somewhere, which then basically means that when we think of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, that is powerful to rebuke a demon. But what about the local police officer? That's something different. Jesus got spiritual power, but here's now physical power. Here's some real things that we need to deal with. Yes, thank God for salvation, because that's spiritual. When I die, I go to heaven. We've got a spiritual salvation, but we've got a political leader that we need to deal with. We've got an election coming up, and we've got people that are supposed to be in jail that's running and campaigning, and they've got they're now political leaders and so forth. So we're looking at all of that, and that wants to upset us. Listen, when the Bible says that Jesus Christ was put above all powers and principality and dominion, forget demons for a moment. Because Jesus, all authority in heaven and on earth, it is not all authority in heaven. Jesus is not just ruling in the heavens. No, all authority that is in the heavens has been given unto him, unto Jesus. And he's ruling with that authority on earth over the dominions and the powers and the principalities, and is ruling over the ANC in South Africa, is ruling over the DA in South Africa. Once you started to see the light and that you stand under the rulership of God, and you look at political parties and the efforts of man, you just see how absurd it is, and you also experience how safe you feel in Jesus. I was looking at one of the posters with one of the parties advertising and saying, basically boils down to save yourself, vote for us. They cannot even save themselves. How are they going to save us? It is impossible. What they offer is a few years of possible little peace by which will be all subject to their ability to be faithful to what they have promised, which is human ability. It is no promise at all. And doesn't matter how good they are or how bad they are, their rulership and their power, doesn't matter how good they are or how bad they are, is not the power that works in us. The power that works in us is the power that raised Christ from the dead. Hallelujah. That's the power that works in us. And you know what? It was given to us for free. And do you know why God gave it? Because he made us as people that would only live by that power. And then when we were dumped in death through the disobedience of one man, or when man lived in the power of his own worldly systems and brought destruction upon himself, from compassion and mercy and grace and kindness, God reached out to man to heal us and cure us. And that's why Jesus Christ, when he was facing death, he basically said, all authority comes from God. And even if you say, like they said to Jesus, don't you know I have the power to set you free or the power to crucify you? Then Jesus says, man, you have no power over me but what God gives you. That's a way of saying, listen, you can do nothing to me. The life that I have comes from the Almighty, which is my Abba, which is my Father, who has promised life to me. So we as the church, all fear is driven out of our lives because of the perfect love that there is from God towards us. He perfectly loves us. And in His perfect love towards us, we are at a place where all fear is driven out. So we are not afraid if we find some corruption in the worldly systems. No. As a matter of fact, God has put us there as the church, wherein we can be a pocket of heaven, wherein what God has promised can be seen in the church, and governments and rulers and whatever will have what happens in us as an example of what God can do. And we will be a message to the rest of the world. That is how it works, because we're not living under that power. Yes, that power is in this world. Yes, we honor that power. Yes, we're respectful towards authorities because all authority come from God. Yes, we pray for authorities and we are not confusing the worldly wisdom that they use. Like, for instance, what is happening in South Africa in the politics. If you look at those political leaders, which you would see, one would describe them as evil and wicked and corrupt and all those kind of things. Listen, what we are saying is that the power that works in them is wicked and corrupt, but we are not confusing them with what is happening to them, and we pray for them. Hallelujah. And the moment we pray for them, we feel heaven on earth manifesting in us, because we are all of a sudden finding that what was true in Jesus when he prayed for his enemies and what was true in Stephen when he prayed for those that stone him is all of a sudden living in our hearts and in our mouth as we are praying for people that we can find is, we can not but describe as under the power of wickedness. But we know that our battle is not against flesh and blood. Our battle is against the powers and the principalities, the concepts, the ideologies that these people have made their own, which is bringing destruction to them and whosoever has to live by the power that they have. But thank God that's not us. We don't live by the power of any political leader. We live by the power of the resurrected Christ. He's the one that shapes our lives. He's the one that gives us wisdom in our marriages. He's the one that gives us wisdom in how to raise our children, advise our children, speak to our wives, speak to our husbands, how to love, how to lay our lives down, and so forth. We live by the wisdom that if one died, then and he is raised, then he will bring forth after his own kind. And we now know that Jesus died and he was raised, and the source of our life is from him. So it says in verse 22, and he has put all things. Let's go back to Ephesians 1 verse 22 here. It says, and he has put all things under his feet and gave unto him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that dwells, that fills all in all. So what he's saying is that he appointed the Christ over the church. So we as the church, our leader is the Christ. And if we go to the end of chapter 2, he is building us and he is establishing us as a holy habitation for God. Meaning, in the church is where God lives. You'll remember, I think I said it last Sunday, no one has ever seen God. The only way you can see God, the only way God has been made visible, is in the man Jesus. That he is God with us. He is Emmanuel. We see God in Jesus. And then we also find that as Jesus at this moment is not seen, the way Jesus is seen in the world is through the love that there is inside us. The Bible says if we love one another, then the love of God has been made perfected. No one has ever seen God, but God is seen. He's coming into the, he's becoming visible in what God puts in us. So we as the church, we are made as the holy habitation of God, a temple built on this earth where God then dwells. It says in Ephesians 2 verse 20, and we are built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophet, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together grows unto a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you are builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. You will look into the Old Testament and you will find that God wanted to live with his people. How did he live in the beginning with his people? He came and first built a garden. You know, all know the story. Where did he build the garden? Right here on earth. Where did he dwell with Adam? Right there in the garden, in the cool of the day. He spoke to man. He dwelt with man. Adam was to a certain degree seated at the right hand of God, whereby he was ruling in the earth. He was a king in the earth. He was supposed to take the rulership of heaven and see that that fills the whole earth, because God wants to dwell with us. That is a type and a shadow. Remember, Adam is a type and a shadow of the one that was to come. He's a type of the one that was to come, which is the Christ. We then find that in the desert, God said to Moses, build a tent, put up a tent. I want to dwell with you. And what was the purpose of the tent of God in the wilderness? It was heaven's hospital on earth. To do what? To be the place where God heals his people, offers redemption from sin, freedom from the power of self-righteousness, where God starts to rule. If you're at a place where you rule and you are in the deception that came through Adam, where life is by your own ability, and you welcome God, what was going to happen? Self-rule ends and God rules begin. Therefore, God's rulership comes to the earth, and there is a temple, a tabernacle of God built. And God from that temple and tabernacle will then influence people. He will even influence a king when the kingly system came. And then there will be a rulership through either the high priest, or there will be a reflection from heaven towards earth through the high priest. Or in the case of a king, the king's temple will be at the right hand of the king's palace will be at the right hand of the temple, from where he will rule in the rulership of God, where God anoints him to do that, so that the rule of heaven can be on earth and earth can be transformed by the power of God. Do you know that Christianity, I just went yesterday again and I read up again, it is the only religion, if you want to call it a religion, it is the only system that has hope for the earth. If you go and look at the Epicureans, they just believe that we are like the atheists today. If there is a God, he's got nothing to do with us, if there is one. They were agnostic. Some of them might say there is no, they don't know if there is a God. And then they would say, well, the earth is, and the earth is basically just slowly going backwards. And the best thing we can get out of this world is pleasure. Get as much pleasure from this world as what you can. And they were chasing pleasure. That's what the Epicureans did. Then you got the Stoics. The Stoics basically were also at a place where they said, if there is a God somewhere, we don't really have dealings with him. They are on their own and so forth. And the only thing that we have now is everything is determined. So if you're rich, well, then you are rich. If you are poor, then you are poor. Just be stoic about the whole thing. Don't be too happy. Don't be too sad. Be mature. Face the world like a man. Live and die. Then you got the Platonists. They believed, well, you are this floating ghost. And you've now been floating through time. And now you floated into this world, and then you find the order that's in this world. This order is because of certain spiritual shapes and stuff that there is. And now you are under the power of what is basically wicked and dying, and you need to escape this world. And then one day when you die, like Socrates said, that I'm going to a better place or in a better dimension. I'm going there. But there's no hope for the world. There's no hope for humans. In all of the main philosophies of the time, you just die. And you either go somewhere, but the earth, there's no hope for the world. And sadly, to a certain degree, the church has fallen into that, and we have a hopeless system where there's no hope for the world. There's no hope for people that live here. Because we kind of fell into a mixture of all these philosophies. But when we find Jesus, he came to the earth and he says, well, You know, when the devil said to him, well, I'll give you authority and so forth to run this earth. He says, no, I will live and I'll have all authority on earth by the word of God. And he had hope for the world. There's hope for the earth. Creation waits for the manifestation of the sons of God so that creation can be made new. Those that have died, they are awaiting the resurrection. There's hope for this world. There's hope for physical people. It's the only message wherein there's truly hope. There's not hope in atheism. What hope is there in atheism? There's no hope in atheism today. People can come and say there's hope in democracy. There's no hope in democracy. My goodness. You know, you can go and listen to different countries. I travel Africa. You know, Africa just say that we've got a different democracy than other people. And then you find again in democracy, some democratic countries that see themselves as first world countries. They just go and they've got a kind of an imperialism going on where they're now forcing down their democracy on different people. Because if they don't want to do that, then we've got the right to go and kill you so that you can have our system. We've got the right to go and manipulate you so that you get our democratic system into your place. And in exchange for that, we will take all your oil. It's wicked. There's no salvation for man inside the systems of man. The principalities or the principles by which this world works and the rulerships and the powers that's been set up to enforce those principles, it cannot bring life. The only principle or principality, if you want to call it like that, and the only power that there is by which there is true life is the principle of the life of God, which is trust and reliance upon God. It's the faithfulness of God exercised towards the world, exercised towards this earth, wherein eternal life comes forth by the faithfulness of God. The powers or the power that is in this world by which we then live is the power of the resurrection demonstrated in Jesus, who is our Lord, and we are under him. That is the only way. That is the only way. And Paul was very serious about that. And that is, I'm saying all of these things, and I'm quickly reflecting to the Lord's Prayer for the purpose of you understanding the rest of this chapter. Because when it gets to chapter 3, verse 10, we all get confused sometimes because it says here that God wants to make known to all men that they might see the fellowship of the mystery from which the beginning of the world has been hidden in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent that now unto principalities and powers in the heavenlies might be made known through the church the wisdom of God. I mean, how do we understand that verse? We have to understand that verse within the context of what God has come to do for us. That's the only way. We have to understand it in the light of Jesus saying, pray like this. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. We welcome your life on earth as it is in heaven. We are not a hopeless people. We see, yes, these powers and principalities and governments which follow earthly sensual wisdom, which is demonic. We see that, but we are not fazed by that. We see the light of God that has shone in Jesus Christ. We see in all the darkness from Adam, all the death that was brought into this world. But in the midst of all of that, we see a beacon of light. We see the faithfulness of God that has raised Jesus from the dead. And we are not now giving up on what you have promised from the beginning on this earth and the world and what you've made when you made humans. We are seeing the faithfulness of God in Jesus. And we see the resurrection and we acknowledge the rule of God. And we now live as a people who don't have the source of our life from this world, but from the resurrected Christ. And we are the place where God now builds his dwelling, from where the rulership of God and the life of God is demonstrated and shown forth in this world. As a pocket of heaven on earth. Hallelujah. Where we see the faithfulness of God demonstrated. So Paul, with all of that, he comes in Ephesians chapter 3, after he's now said, first of all rulership has been given to Jesus. Jesus has now been given to the church. The church is the place where God builds his temple in the earth. Not to destroy his temple one day in the final coming. Jesus is not going to, the temple that was destroyed was the temple in Jerusalem. The temple that's from God, the bride of God, the temple of God, the city of God that comes out of the heavens, that's built on the earth, which is the church, is not being destroyed in the return of Jesus Christ. No, it's the place from where God rules, which is the church in earth. Hallelujah. Isn't it wonderful to know that your business and who you are is not under the dictatorship of the systems of this world? Isn't it wonderful to know that your family, your husband, wife, children, and grandchildren is not under the rulership and dictatorship of the systems of this world while you are even in this world? They might think they have the rulership, but they don't. Because even if they come with their and ill-treat us, in the midst of being ill-treated, we have a prayer that rises from our heart, which says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Do you know how, what would the right word? How it disables people and authorities that want to break your spirit and destroy you when they come and hurt you and you pray for them. And you show compassion and love and you are kind to them. I mean, it is something they don't know how to handle, because you realize doesn't matter what I do, I can't give birth to my misery and my pain in this person's life, because he looks at something that I can't even see at this moment. He looks at what he calls the resurrected Christ. And then from the midst of all the death that I tried to put upon him, he lives and he's alive. Oh my goodness, this is a sign that Jesus was truly raised from the dead, because I see it in the one that's in front of me. Isn't it wonderful that we can know that? That is what he's come to give us, where we can have lives that is robust in loving and living in this world, where we are the temple of God, where God dwells and lives, being heaven's hospital on earth, where we are being healed by him. And as he heals us, he then heals others. We aren't the healers. He remains the healer. He remains the builder of the kingdom. We don't build the kingdom. He built the kingdom. We are part of what he's building. And we find that right here in us and with us, he lives in the earth. God hasn't abandoned his project, and he will never abandon it. Even if many a preacher have abandoned the project of heaven on earth, God hasn't. Glory to God. Right. It's for this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles. If you have heard of the dispensation of grace of God, which was given me to you word, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote before in a few words, whereby when you read it, you will understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages. So he says this mystery of the Gentiles being saved and Christ being the Christ, the man Christ, being the Lord over all nations as a king ruling in this earth, that knowledge was never known unto the sons of man. Let me read it again. Which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of man, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. That the Gentiles, this is what was hidden that nobody knew, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. Okay, so it was not known by man that the Gentiles would be fellow heirs of the promises that there is in Christ by the gospel, which would be the kingdom of God that's come to earth, that's raised Jesus from the dead. It wasn't known. And who didn't know this? It says men didn't know this. Do you know that demons already knew that? Because when Jesus was casting out demons, the one devil came and said to Jesus, have you now come to punish us before our time? So they already knew. So when we now find that the manifold wisdom of God being made known to powers and principalities, it doesn't, in my opinion, it doesn't talk about demons and evil spirits or angels. It is talking about people and the authorities of this world. So the gospels says that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel, whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effective working of his power. Unto me, who am less than the least of the saints, is this grace given, that I should preach amongst the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, So what is the unsearchable riches of Christ? The forgiveness of sins, the hope of the resurrection, about the absolute grace where you can have a life that's not born from the power of your flesh, but where you can have a life born from the power of the hope of the resurrection of your physical body, where Christ reigns and rules in your life, where Adam doesn't rule in your life, where the devil doesn't rule in your life, where anxiety doesn't rule in your life, where a fear of not having doesn't rule in your life, where evil politicians and their lies and whatever doesn't rule in your life, where they don't give rule or instruction to your emotions and so forth. To the intent that now, so in other words, what Paul is saying here is he says that he had to preach the unsearchable riches of Christ to the Gentiles. And listen to what it says here. And to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery. In other words, now that Gentiles are included, what is the fellowship of this mystery? Who are we? We are a new being. We are a new person. We are a new creation. And this was not from the beginning made known unto the sons of men at all. It was hidden. It was not known. And now Paul says, this preaching, as what verse 9 says, and I'm reading it, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world has been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent that now unto principalities and powers in heavenly places might be made known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. Now, when you think of powers and principalities in heavenly places, don't just think of the devil sitting in heaven. No. Do you know that you are also sitting in a heavenly place? In the very same way, the heavenly places in those days was also seen as the Asclepians, for instance, where there were altars built to Asclepian, where he was the god of healing, for instance, or something like that. Or where you would look at the Caesars and you would look at the rulerships, where they would, Jesus even one place rebuked some of the cities, which says, you've put yourself in the heavens, but you'll be brought down low. It is the way, it's like we would say today, these political leaders think they are gods. They think they are sitting in the heavens. That's the kind of a thing that we need to understand. Because the authorities in heavenly places, what we would think, the demons, they already knew. They said to Jesus, have you come to punish us before the time? But the men didn't know. Men didn't know. The authority structures of this world doesn't know. The ideologies of this world doesn't know. And the intent that God has in Jesus is that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might be made known. According to the eternal purpose, which he purposed in Christ Jesus, our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by faith in him. So what he's saying here is this. Listen, there's an eternal immortal God that loves, that is kind, that cannot die, who has brought forth life in his son. And this man is ruling over the earth. He is now ruling in the church. And the life that is brought forth in the church is an example to the whole world that they can see how we can have access unto God. What does access unto God mean? Is that we can boldly, with confidence, know that the life that is in God is ours and that we don't have to fear death, that we don't have to fear destruction because we have a life that is robust, that can survive all these things because we have now seen in Jesus that Jesus lived and he then died. He didn't try to defend himself with a sword. He simply loved his enemies. And as he walked in that love, as he walked in that kindness, what happened? We find that the Father raised him from the dead. We find that example there. That is an example for all powers and principalities. And that is now taking effect in us, where we are not living in self-preservation, but where we are living in the abundance of the knowledge of the surety that we are now with boldness entering into the dimension of God, which is the dimension of eternal life. Hallelujah. Isn't that powerful? That's why Paul says, wherefore I desire that you faint not at our tribulation, which is to your glory. So he says, listen, I don't want you to stop to believe in Jesus because we are now persecuted. I want you to know that God has now built you up, and that you, as the Gentile church that is receiving the life of God, is now at a place where you love even on the Jews that would be against you. You pray for those that are persecuting you. You are at a place where love governs your heart, where generosity is set forth in the earth. Let me give you an example of something. You know that in the early church times, the poor was a problem. The poor was a problem. There was a small distribution of seed for the poor, but that was not by Rome. But that was not because they wanted to help the poor. It was simply a way of governing riots. That is all. They were a nuisance. But when you find the church come in, and the Jewish system, wherein they, by law, had to give to the poor as part of living as Jews, as that was now interpreted in the resurrection of Jesus, wherein the resurrection of Christ basically showed through the sacrifice that God gave in Jesus that all people, rich and poor, they have the same value. When the Holy Spirit was poured out upon the poor, and we found that God is not an acceptor of the person. It doesn't matter who is rich or who is poor. He loves people, and we find that man is now the image of God that comes forth in the earth. We find that the church looked at the poor and didn't judge them by their poverty, and they showed love to them. We find that the identity of the poor, where they were not having a victim mentality anymore. And that is the sad thing that I find in the church today. We find church leaders going and preaching a political message wherein the poor hears how marginalized they are and how that is not right and how that needs to stop. I mean, that you can maybe preach to the rich that is oppressing them and speak some truth to power. But for the poor person to go and tell him what a kind of a victim he is, you're not busy with the gospel. You are busy with oppression. You are busy with lies. You are busy with destruction. You need to stop that. And there are many of you watching me in South Africa. I've told you this before. Stop that. Don't tell the poor how poor they are and how marginalized they are. Tell the poor how privileged they are, because they didn't deserve, by their own power and their own wickedness and their own sexual immorality and lies and stealing and whatever, to have God send His Son to die for them. They don't deserve, by their own power, as no person deserves it, to have righteousness as a free gift, wherein they are set free from the sins of the flesh and have a life born from God. They never deserve it by their own ability. And they are privileged above how they could have been disadvantaged by anybody, because you cannot compare what Christ has done in His resurrection with what any person has done whatsoever. And they've got the right unto joy. Do you know that a Jew who's got a father and a mother that was part of the Holocaust has no right to say that I cannot be happy? They can be happy, because the same price that was paid for the Nazi was paid for them, and none of them deserved it by their own works. It's a grace gift from God, with the preservation of life, which is greater than any death chamber, has come to us, and we are privileged. Teach that to the poor, and that will give them life. That is what happened in the early church, and that is what changed the world. And that wisdom is then taught, and as that is taught, and we find the poor now coming to a place where their identity is in Christ, where they find, I'm not living as somebody that is, seems just to be marginalized, and I cannot be happy, and my joy is on the other side of some corrupt person coming to terms with what he's busy with, and so forth. No, you can find a teaching like the Apostle Paul was preaching. If you that are a slave, he says, don't even seek to be free. Just accept God the way you've received the Lord and continue with your life. If freedom comes your way, well, grab it, because it's always better to be free. But you cannot say that if you are a slave back in those days and you belong to somebody and you now believed in Jesus, that you are deprived of life because of what one man is. What we find in the earth now in Christ is a wisdom and a power that has come where Jesus is seated above every name. He's seated above every authority. Hallelujah. I'm sitting in South Africa. You know, we now have electricity for a while because we've got elections coming up. So they're burning diesel like mad. You know, just once this party is voted in, then we'll find the load shedding coming again. This is where we live. We didn't have proper electricity, I think, since 2015. We've had all kinds of corruption taking place. I've had against me, my wife and I against us, several things. Not just one, several things where you would just say is things happening to you that's just from the devil. But we're still preaching the gospel. Still standing as a beacon of light in the earth by the grace of God, showing forth to powers and principalities, those that wanted to harm us, those that was bystanders looking at the injustices and them seeing the joy that is in our lives. Why? Because of the power of the resurrection, because I'm seated above. I'm already seated in the heavenly. Where? On earth, I'm seated in the heavenly realm. Why? Because He, Jesus, has a power that rules over all those things, and I'm under His name, and I've called His name over my life. And this is what is happening. Next week, we'll speak more about this powers and principalities. But I want to tell you that God's, those who were ignorant of the rule of God was the physical rulers of the earth. And they are still ignorant today. Sadly, today, we find that many people in the church are ignorant of this. And they only take powers and principalities to in heavenly places towards demons and so forth. And we make our gospel only good towards the demonic powers, where we've got victory over demonic powers. And we have not seen that it is the rulership that has come to this earth, where God is now showing to powers and principalities, governments and so forth, how He rules in people to have life and kindness and goodness towards people, where a life is born from an abundance, where people fearlessly live and can give heavenly wisdom and advice to people on how to have good families. Listen, the gospel is not, let me explain this. The gospel is about having heaven in your family. The gospel is about having heaven in your relationship with your wife. That's what it is all about. If we change, and I'm not saying there's not a heaven, but we have to look at how this thing works. I'm not saying that when you die, you are safely in the hands of God or with God or any of those kind of things. What I'm saying is this, that the way the kingdom works is about heaven manifesting in your marriage, heaven manifesting in raising your children, heaven manifesting in your wisdom, in your business, having the wisdom of God in this earth, seeing God establishing the rule of heaven in earth. That's what it's about. And it's all seated in faith in God, the kingdom of God and how it works, the wisdom of God manifesting in this earth. Which is all about belief in God giving eternal life, where you know by the promise of God you have eternal life, from where you then live as a person that's not trying to gather life from this world, but having the life of God in you for this world. That's when your child will be raised in a stable home. That's when it is like, you know, I look at divorce. Many times divorce, the reason why people get divorced is selfishness. They're simply selfish. I want it this way. I want it this way. No. This and that and whatsoever. Well, we're going to get married and I'm working here and you are working there. This is your business. This is your business. And how are we getting together? And the fights most of the time is in the courts of lawyers even before they get married and how they're going to get married. Because it's all about my own life and my own money and my own everything. What if marriage is something where you are saying, well, I'm coming into this and I see marriage as the place where I lay down my life for another because I'm sure of the life of God in me. And the other one says, the wife says, and I'm making myself available humbly, submitting to my husband. And I tell you, if you're a woman and you hate the word submit, well, I can understand if you hate it from the perspective of the traditional view of abuse, yes. But I want to tell you, submission is a very beautiful thing. If we don't submit to Christ, how can we be saved? And what if a husband comes and he says to his wife, he says, like what I would say to Helena, you know what? I look at Christ who's laid down his life for me and who has served me. For the purpose of seeing that I have life, seeing that I have emotional stability, seeing that I have peace in my life, seeing that I'm provided for, that I don't have a care in this world, that I can live boldly. I see me as a husband as a type and a shadow of that. And you are the one that I have chosen to live that towards so that you can experience heaven on earth from me. And all that you need to do is trust me. Trust me, pray for me, trust in the Lord above all things, but trust me. And then as I make decisions born from this, you submit to it and say, my husband, I stand with you. Do you think that that marriage cannot work? It can work. I'm married almost 30 years. And my children say to me, my one son called me, says, Dad, I've never seen somebody as happily married as what you are. I haven't met people that are as blessed in their marriage as what you and mom is. And you know why it works? Because of the grace of God. Because of this kingdom message, this message of the resurrection, understanding how heaven and earth collides. That is why. Hallelujah. Well, I've only done the introduction to my message. So next week we'll speak more about this. Thank you so much that I could serve you with this message. Know that you are the place. Your life is the place. Let me put it this way. You are the place where God has decided to come and bring forth the rule of life through the man, Jesus. And you are the display window of heaven on earth through the logic and the power of the kingdom of God that has come to this earth, where your life is so secure that you have no fear to go and love someone. Amen and amen. Thank you so much. Know that you are deeply loved, and then we will talk again next week. God bless.